This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5.
You're listening to the latest edition of Truth That Transforms with Pastor Bo DeFrana.
We can't allow ourselves to get so caught up in something that then our vision gets blurry and we sort of don't have our bearings. We don't know what's best because we're too caught up in it. Those of you that maybe run a business or a company, you can relate to that perhaps. You know, you can get so caught up in the problems and the need for things that then you realize, oh, it lost its president because you're down in it and you need to instead back up off of it.
It seems like LED walls are all the rage these days. You'll find them from airports to stadiums. But did you know they come in different resolutions, also called pixel pitch? Screens viewed from further away can get away with a lower resolution, because even though it may look rough up close, the picture looks plenty clear when you stand back. Today, Pastor Bo teaches that it's easy to focus on details and wonder why you're overwhelmed. Sometimes, you just need to step back and see the whole picture. Now here's Pastor Bo as he begins his message, The Faithful Minister.
Acts chapter 20. We continue to teach the Word of God here, so please open up your Bible, have it in front of you in our times together. And there are other churches as well who are teaching a false gospel who use the Bible. That's what's alive and prevalent today, is a twisted teaching of the Word of God. These things are just fresh on my mind and heart because I just have recently been exposed to it in a greater way this last week. And I just am shocked at the interpretations that are being used to teach what the Bible says. It's total heresy. Just some things. I know I can't give you all the background, but just know that just because even someone has a Bible in their hand doesn't mean they're using the proper interpretive methods to communicate what God's intended message was through that author of that book that the Holy Spirit inspired. There's entire narratives being developed formally and academically and theologically, frameworks that are being built out that are a inverted usage of the Word of God. It's contorted, it's twisted. I'm just shocked. And like I said, I'll move on now, but my heart is just so burdened this last week over the corruption that is in the church. But it's not the church. That's not a true church. No, but it's masked as though it is. People would walk in today in churches in our community and think they're attending a church that believes in God or the Bible maybe, and get Satan's work coming at them. And that doesn't make us understand. I'm not saying all this because then that makes us like we're on some holy hill and we're better or something like that. Please don't mishear me today. I'm trying to sort of equip God's people, I know you know this already, but for what is right, this is on our watch. And so I have always been like this, and so this isn't new for me. It's just new for me as a pastor to equip people to do it. I've always believed in the power of the Spirit to enable God's people to be effective in every generation. So please, if you would, from just my heart for what that's worth to you, be a believer on the ground in this society who's willing to engage with the culture without compromising the truth. Be willing to have the conversations and not compromise. Learn how to do that. If you're someone who's just unwilling and you look down and you're self-righteous and you say, I'm glad that I'm not like that person, you know, that's not where you want to be as a believer. That's not the Bible either. That's not the Word of God. So please, if you would, just start talking about that with one another in our church. Learn from each other. Learn first from the Scriptures and allow the Word of God to inform your strategy on how you just seek to expand God's kingdom on planet Earth and share the love of the Lord without compromising the truth of the Word of God. You're probably going to have to learn some new nuances. You're probably going to have to learn some ways of saying things in our generation to where you're effective in communicating the Word of God and the gospel to people in our generation. But I want to encourage you to do it. I believe it's necessary. I believe it's what God's people should always be doing in every generation, is living in the tension. Some people don't like tension. It's just a reality. You have to learn to be okay being in a tension where you don't compromise the Word of God, but you find ways, as Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that I might win some. You must be healthy as a believer as far as your ability to witness and be salt and light. Me too. I'm praying and asking God. I've been decent at that in the past, but I want to get better at it now. I'm getting older, and I need new ways of saying the old truths. And so I'm trying to work at it and just pray more fervently for people that I'm in contact with that I'd say, oh man, let me stop and think what's possible in their life because of the cross. What is the Lord doing in their life? What is He saying to them now? And how can I articulate the truth of the Word of God to their situation? Because what I know is, and you need to know this, people are lonely, they're afraid of death, and they already have a sense of guilt. And so what you have as your advantage at all times as a believer is the truth of the Word of God when it hits the conscience. So don't do this thing where you try to please them and you're afraid of them. No, just stand for the truth of the Word of God, but as Paul taught us in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. I thought you guys knew that. Speak the truth in love. So find ways when your heart is right, filled with the Spirit, filled with the love of God, to speak the truth of the Word of God into people's circumstance, into their life, because they need the Lord. And whether or not they're willing to acknowledge Him right now, or let's say even they have hijacked His message, they know that prayerfully. Minister the truth of the Word of God to their conscience and let the Lord work down on the inside of them. Okay, I think that's enough on that for now. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. I want to talk to you today about the faithful minister. The faithful minister, that's what this passage really gives us an eye-catching glimpse of, is a faithful minister. Here's the first thing you can write down, and then we'll look at it in verse 1. We're looking at Paul the Apostle in a very unique passage of Scripture. It doesn't have any doctrine. It doesn't have any practical teaching. It's a very unique passage. But it gives us Paul in action. And so we might say we know Paul to be a man of love, but this would be a section of Scripture where, as in 1 Corinthians 13, you see the heights of love and the way he talks about it there. Well, here you see love in action by way of his actions, how he operates just as the apostle, but really just as a servant of the Lord, as a minister. And how many of you know, I'm sure you would agree, you can hear about love, but love is best experienced when it is seen in action. That is way more comprehensive, way more weighty and significant than just when someone can talk about their love for you, let's say. But when they demonstrate through action their love for you, your eyes and ears can almost miss it. You know, like you can't quite, maybe you'll miss, but if you really just slow down and look at the actions of the person who says they love you, let's say, and you look at their actions and you can say either they love you a lot or they don't love you, and they say they do, kind of thing. But here with Paul, what you see is action, love in action as a minister. And so I'd like to give it that title, a faithful minister. Number one, he considered the church above all. Now, let me unpack that for us before we misunderstand what I mean by that. I shared that with another pastor friend of mine this week, and he wrote back about how confusing that sounded to him, and he was right. I agreed with him when you look at it from a certain angle. And I told him I was going to actually take it out of my notes and consider rephrasing it. And then the more that I thought about it throughout the week, I thought, no, I'm going to keep what I had there and I'm going to explain it better. Because it's, again, we need to get back to the straight truths of the Word of God. And this would be an example of that. Let me explain. Verse 1 of Acts 20. After the uproar ceased, you remember the uproar, right? It was that riot in the city of Ephesus. So now there's this calm. It's after that had ceased. Paul, he sends for the disciples there in Ephesus. He wants to see them. And then notice this phrase, after encouraging them. So he sends for them. This is what's on his heart, is them, the church, the believers there in Ephesus. He said farewell, and then he departed for Macedonia. So he wants to see them, encourage them, and then he wants to leave them, get going from them, and then move on into the region of Macedonia. There's a lot right there for us to catch when I talk about how he considered, as a faithful minister, the church above everything else that was going on. The faithful minister does that. He considers the church above all. Now, not above his wife, not above his family or his children or something like that, but above his own preferences of worldly satisfaction, of worldly comfort. He's willing to sacrifice all those kinds of things. And it's not even sacrifice. He just doesn't even have that in his framework. That's not even in his thinking. He is concerned about Christ and Christ's people. That is the first characteristic of a faithful minister of the gospel of King Jesus Christ, is that he cares about Christ and about Christ's people. Now, there had been a terrible uproar and riot in Ephesus. It was an attack that launched primarily at Paul. That's where that attack was targeted. But as a result, it involved some other believers. They were affected as well by that whole attack on him. And it was a very narrow escape that Paul was able to make out of that situation. He sensed, as a result of that, that if he continued in Ephesus, well, he not only would be in danger, but he would be endangering the other believers there as well. He thought first and foremost about the church, not wishing to bring any harm whatsoever to the flock there, to the believers there. So he calls them together, he embraces them, and then he leaves them. That was the right thing to do, he felt, in that situation, to then undertake this ministry up into Europe, then to keep going on. You see, every minister, in fact, every believer, if you're in Christ, that'd be the both of us, must consider the church and its welfare above all. I could do a whole series on that. You know, and I'll not get too heavy on it right now. But some things are hard to pass. You know, something that's missing, I think, or needs to be sort of recalibrated, God's people need to sort of recalibrate too, is the value and the significance of the church, of their church, of the church, that it is God's number one plan. It has been very, devalued, I'm lacking some vocabulary there, but sort of it doesn't have, in the eyes of God's people, the same view that Jesus has of his church. Jesus sees his church as his bride. So it's dear to him. He shed his blood for the church. He sees himself as the husbandman to the church. He's the head of the church. And many believers today in, quote, church, do not see the church the way the Lord sees his church. And I think there needs to be some recalibration there. We've allowed, again, just the culture to dictate, and our flesh, too much what we think and feel and say about Christ's church. So this is why I still felt that it would be good to say that when seeing a faithful minister, one of the characteristics of him, kind of an eye-catching glimpse into his love, is that he considers the believers, he considers God's people above everything else. And that is something that every minister and every Christian is to do. Now, no doubt, Paul desired to minister in Ephesus a little while longer. I mean, it's kind of like getting cut off with that big riot, and he's been there a few years, but still, it was a great work that was going on there, and here it's coming to a quick end. But he knew he was the one that was the center of the controversy, and it would be better for the church, the believers there, if he knew this. He could see the situation and go, you know what needs to happen here is I need to remove myself out of this situation. So what did he do? He put the welfare of the church before his own desires. And this is something for all of us to learn. Now, I've learned the value of this, and honestly, it was through other pastors before me. I don't know that I would ever made this connection. The value of keeping a healthy distance in order to be able to give or work on the church rather than getting caught up in the church. A faithful minister and believers as well, we can't allow ourselves to get so caught up in something that then our vision gets blurry and we sort of don't have our bearings. We don't know what's best because we're too caught up in it. Those of you that maybe run a business or a company, you can relate to that perhaps. You know, you can get so caught up in the problems and the need for things that then you realize, oh, it lost its president because you're down in it. And you need to instead back up off of it, create a little distance so that you can accurately assess what's going on and then be able to best give it your best thoughts, your best efforts. That is a good thing. That's considering what I'm talking about here from Paul is considering the church like that, above all, seeing the priority of the church, the value of the church, and being willing to give the church what it is to have, which is us and our hearts and our gifts and our abilities, our all of these things, our worship, our understanding, our desire to learn and grow and know the truth of the word and make disciples committed to its mission and vision and all these things we could build out. But here's the second glimpse of a faithful minister we see in this text, and that it's that Paul served quietly encouraging people. He served quietly encouraging people. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 one more time. Take a breeze by it. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. Now, when he had gone through those regions and had given them, now you see it, much, what? See, it's good to read slow, because there's a lot in the Bible in every verse. So here you see something. He served quietly, encouraging people. And Luke is careful to say there, when he had gone through the regions of Macedonia, he had given them much encouragement. Now, those are all churches, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, churches that he had planted on his previous missionary journeys. He's now passing through there on his way eventually to Troas and then to Jerusalem with the offering. And then he wants to cross all the way back over it all and go to Rome. But then he comes right now, we're following him down to Greece. And so the faithful minister serves quietly. There's a lot going on in just these verses. So much happened in Paul's life and ministry that we'll never know. In fact, if it wasn't for Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, we would know very little about this extraordinary servant of God. He says very little about himself in the letters that he wrote to the churches that he established. He doesn't really talk about himself personally, insights, background kind of things. He served quietly, without boasting, without publicizing his own efforts for the Lord. No, he was interested in one thing, and this is very important for a faithful minister, reaching people for Christ, not in promoting himself. In fact, this was the spirit, if we could say it that way, of all of the servants of the early church. Even Luke, when writing of Paul, he does not glorify Paul because of his work, but he glorifies the Lord as the source and power lying behind Paul's work. In other words, even Luke presents the service of Paul in a quiet way, symbolizing that Paul served the Lord quietly, glorifying the Lord's name and not lifting up his own weak efforts for people to see, weak efforts ultimately that were made strong in the Lord. A good example of Paul serving quietly, encouraging much, is in these verses that we just read, 1 and 2 there of Acts 20. Paul's ministry in Macedonia, which is Europe, lasted almost a year and involved some outstanding events, yet we know nothing about them except what we can glean, very small little phrases we can glean from Paul's writings. And when he writes 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, there's these little phrases that we can find where we see a whole lot that Paul did that we don't really know more about. We can't, it's hard to build it out. It's just, we see these little things. Here's a few. I don't want to take up too much time with them, but maybe I'll give you one or two. I have seven, I think, right here, but here's one or two. In 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13, we see Paul waiting in Troas for Titus. I don't know what you would do if you were waiting in a city for a friend who was supposed to meet you there, but that's what he's doing. Titus had been sent from Ephesus to Corinth to work out the problems in that church and to deliver the letter of 1 Corinthians from Paul. That's what he was to do. He was supposed to meet and report back to Paul up in Troas. But he was not there when Paul got there. So Paul, therefore, began in just one phrase, we see something in 2 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13. It says he began to preach Christ's gospel and to minister while waiting for Titus. That's just one example. Another one, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. There was Paul apparently suffering from some serious illness or some awful burden while he was in Troas, and we just don't know anything about it. I don't know if you have family that's kind of like this, or maybe you're kind of like that. My mother-in-law was like this. She died of cancer fairly young, and until just the day she passed, she was able to just be with us, be with her grandkids. The level of the tolerance of her pain, we're like, she has a tolerance for pain that we can't even grasp. So you can see with Paul, he's just, now that's not the best example, but in other words, just someone who is serving faithfully, quietly, but has a lot going on in the background that doesn't get a lot of attention or a lot of light. Paul's got a lot of times like that in his life, in scripture, little things, and they're all within this 1 year time frame that we're studying.
What a pleasure it has been to have you join us today for this edition of Truth That Transforms. Pastor Bo has given us some good things to think about, pondering things of God, things of His Word, things about the world around us. We know there's so much more to learn and appreciate next time. But we're trusting that what you've taken away from today's edition will have a profound impact for the day at hand. To stay connected to our ministry and what's going on, we want to extend an invitation to join us this weekend. We meet at Palm Bay Magnet High School in Melbourne, Florida. Come at 10 a.m. on Sundays, or for a youth service at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. As you scroll through various media outlets, make sure that our ministry is a part of what's feeding your soul. We're on Facebook and Instagram and would like to bring encouragement to what you're seeing and taking in. You can also go to our website to find more resources. Just go to trinitychurchmlb.churchcenter.com. There's a tab at the top titled The Gospel. This will give you a comprehensive idea of what it means to know and be in relationship with God. If you have any other questions, you can reach us at 321-676-8992. That number again is 321-676-8992. We'd love to speak with you about any of these things. That's all for today's edition. But we look forward to you joining us again as Pastor Bo teaches. This has been Truth That Transforms.
What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made in my life. What a change you've made in my heart. What a change you've made in my heart. You replaced all the broken parts. Oh, what a change you have made in my heart. Love to me was just a word in a song that had been way overused. But now I'm joining singing, 'cause you've shown me love's true meaning. That's why I want to spread the news. What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made. You've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you've made. What a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've. In my